Open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This passage is very clear. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Our good works will not save us. Our church membership will not save us. Our water baptism will not save us. Our religious liturgy and ceremony will not save us. There is only one who can and who will save us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, and not of works. It is the gift of God. Justified by faith, we are granted this justification because Christ died for us. When he died on that cross, he shed his blood for our sins, for our trespasses, not for any sin that he had committed. The sinless, divine, holy Son of God, dying as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Jesus died for my sins as surely as he did for yours. And notice that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, meaning while we were enemies against God. It's one thing for a man to be willing to die for his friends. It's quite another for someone to die for his enemies. Jesus died for all of us, even when we were unrighteous and without God. When we were the enemy of God, Jesus still loved us, shed his blood for us, and when we come to him by faith, will save us. He died for sinners, enemies against God. Oh, the love of God that is manifested toward us by sending his son to the cross to die for us. How can anyone spurn such love as this? You will never have anyone love you like the Lord Jesus loves you when he died on the cross to save you from your sin. How could anyone spurn such love? How could anyone turn their back on the love of Christ for us, proven by his death on Calvary's cross? But notice in our passage, for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are here today, first, to give honor to the Son of God for his willingness to die for us, while we were his enemies. We first and foremost give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are here also today to give honor to brave men who were willing to die, and some indeed did die, for their friends and their fellow Americans. I'm talking about the veterans of the USS Liberty. The USS Liberty is lumbering in international waters. It is flying a brand new 8x5 foot flag, which unmistakably identifies it as a U.S. vessel. The ship's markings are 10 feet high on both sides. It's not a warship, it's an intelligence gathering ship. For all intents and purposes, it is defenseless against any warship or attack aircraft, having but four 50 caliber Browning machine guns without shrapnel shields as its only offensive weapons. On board are 286 souls. Suddenly and without provocation, Israel attacks the ship with unmarked warplanes using French Mirage jets and torpedo boats. For over an hour, the helpless ship is riddled with machine gun fire, rockets, and torpedoes. Much of the ordnance Israel used in the attack on the Liberty was provided by the United States. Within moments, the ship is completely disabled. As it seems certain that the ship will sink, lifeboats are lowered. But Israel's attacking torpedo boats immediately riddle the lifeboats with gunfire. Helicopters from Israel carrying special forces troops hover over the ship, which is now listing at 9 degrees. Clearly, Israel intends that no one survives. The ship has no engines, no rudder, and no power. As the special forces soldiers from the attacking country are being positioned to launch their final assault, the Liberty's captain barks, "Stand by to repel boarders." One sailor yells, "They've come to finish us off." The 67-minute attack would prove to be the bloodiest assault on a U.S. ship since World War II. When the attack first began, however, American fighter jets were dispatched to assist the American ship and its crew, but those jets were turned around by the White House. Specifically, President Lyndon Johnson and Defense Secretary Robert McNamara. 34 of the ship's officers and crew are killed, and a majority of the rest of the crew are wounded. Only a divine miracle and superhuman Herculean effort from the sailors in the bowels of that steel graveyard keep the ship afloat. When the attack first began, one Israeli general protested to his commanding officer, saying, "This is pure murder." One Israeli pilot refused to attack the ship because it was an American. He was imprisoned by the Israeli government. But many of the Israeli pilots shouted with glee when they saw the Liberty burning. "Great! Wonderful! She's burning! She's burning!" Transcripts show one of the Israeli pilots shouting during the attack. Transcripts also prove that Israeli attackers had positively identified the ship as being American a full 26 minutes before launching the torpedo attack. Now get this. Instead of sending the Liberty to the nearest safe port, which was Crete, only one day's sail away, Navy commanders ordered that the ship go to Malta, a 7-day journey across the deepest parts of the Mediterranean Sea, with the ship now listing at 15 degrees. Obviously, the White House was certain that the Liberty would sink before making it to Malta. But the ship did not sink. When the White House knew that there would be survivors who could tell the truth about what happened, it immediately employed a massive cover-up to conceal the facts of the attack. It began with a PSYOP's public declaration that the attack had been an accident, but the attack was never really investigated. There was no need to investigate. Everyone in the upper echelons of the U.S. government knew what had happened. In fact, those at the very top were co-conspirators in the attack. I'm quoting now from a U.S. Navy admiral. The Navy was ordered to hush this up. Say nothing. Allow the sailors to say nothing, said Rear Admiral Thomas Brooks, a former director of Naval Intelligence. Quote, the Navy rolled over and played dead, close quote. Israeli diplomats tapped influential American Jews, many of whom were close friends with President Johnson, to help with the cover-up. I quote now the words of James Scott. Documents show that Eugene Rostow, who was third in command of the State Department, repeatedly shared privileged information about U.S. strategy with Israeli diplomats. Others who assisted Israel included Supreme Court Justice Abe Fortas and Arthur Goldberg, who was the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. Israeli diplomats likewise hammered the media to kill critical stories and slant others in favor of Israel. Johnson, whose focus largely was on Vietnam, looked for a compromise that would guarantee that American families were compensated but would not risk a clash with Israel's domestic supporters. He ordered Nicholas Katzenbach, second in command at the State Department, to negotiate the deal. If Israel publicly apologized for the attack and paid reparations, the United States would let it go, no more questions asked. In evaluating the Liberty Court of Inquiry, it is worth comparing it to the court that examined North Korea's capture of the Pueblo. Let me pause here just for a minute. The intelligence officer on board the Pueblo, when it was seized by the communist North Koreans, Lieutenant Commander Stephen Harris, was a friend of mine. I had him speak at the former church that I pastored. A finer Christian man you will never meet. He endured the worst torture by the North Koreans, because he was the intelligence officer. He showed me some of the marks on his body from his torture. It had to be ghastly what that man and many of the others in that crew endured. He passed away last year at the age of 82. Interestingly enough, the Pueblo attack took place 7 months following the Liberty attack. In January of 1968, the Liberty was attacked in June of 67. There is no doubt in my mind that the traitorous actions of the Johnson White House in the Liberty attack emboldened the North Koreans to seize the Pueblo a half year later. Commander Harris personally told me that the thing that killed the crew that had been captured by the communist North Koreans, after many months had gone by, the knowledge that America wasn't coming for them. He said they would have been glad to have died in an American attack against North Korea in defense of what those men had done. They would have been willing to gladly have given their lives in such an event. But he said week after week and month after month after month after month, and America never came. He told me out of his own lips that that reality was more torturous to their souls than the physical torture administered to them by the communists. Their release was eventually negotiated 11 long months later. Back to Mr. Scott's. The Liberty Court lasted just 8 days, interviewed only 14 crewmen, produced a final transcript that was 158 pages. In contrast, the Pueblo Court lasted almost 4 months, interviewed more than 100 witnesses, and produced a final transcript that was nearly 3,400 pages long. Captain Ward Boston, the lawyer for the Liberty Court, broke his silence in 2002, stating that investigators were barred from traveling to Israel to interview the attackers, collect Israeli war logs, or review communications. Furthermore, he said Johnson and Defense Secretary Robert McNamara had ordered the court to endorse Israel's claim that the attack was an accident, which Boston personally did not believe was the case. Quote, "I am certain," this is again Captain Ward Boston, "I am certain that the Israeli pilots that undertook the attack, as well as their superiors who had ordered the attack, were well aware that the ship was American." Close quote. To this day, ladies and gentlemen, to this day, the Israeli-controlled mainstream media refuses to say a word about the attack. The USS Liberty not one single US president, including Republicans, has given the surviving crew of the Liberty due public recognition. Not Nixon, not Bush 1, not Reagan, not Bush 2, not Donald Trump. All of them gave the Liberty survivors the royal snub. And if you have not read the book, Remember the Liberty, I urge you to get this book today. You can order it online. This book is co-authored by USS Liberty survivors, including Ron Kuchel and Phil Turney, who are here with us today. This book tells the true story of the Israeli attack and the cover-up of the attack by the U.S. government and news media. Liberty Fellowship is honored to have 4 of the surviving crewmen of the USS Liberty here among us today. They are representing the Liberty Veterans Association to bestow a much-deserved honor on our friend, Ron Kuchel. I ask the entire audience here assembled to give these 4 men an enthusiastic welcome, but let me name them one by one and have them stand. Ron Kuchel and his wife, Connie. Larry Bowen. Phil Turney and his wife Lisa. Mickey LeMay. Let's give these men a warm welcome. I'm going to ask Larry if he will come and begin the ceremony that they have planned. Larry, would you come? God bless you, sir.
God bless each and every one of you for being here this afternoon. It's my honor and pleasure to be here to present a well-deserved token of naval folklore on Ron Kuchel. Ron was a first-class petty officer in the Navy back in 1967 when we were attacked. Pastor Baldwin did an excellent job of explaining to you what happened to the ship and what precluded Ron from, you know, continuing his career in the Navy, because he was seriously injured. And shortly after the attack, he was released from the Navy due to his medical condition, as were a lot of our shipmates. There were 34 of our shipmates were killed. 174 total ended up being wounded, which was over a 70% casualty rating for the crew. So today, we're here to honor Ron and give him a well-deserved promotion, although it's an honorary promotion within our organization. We're doing it because the Navy refused to do it. The Navy has a policy where you can petition the Master Chief of the Navy and request, you know, that a individual be granted what's called honorary chief petty officer. That's E7 in the Navy, but chiefs in the Navy is a very distinct position, and the enlisteds look to chiefs for guidance and for leadership, and the officers look to them for good counsel and carrying out orders. So Ron had always wanted to make the career, you know, the Navy a career, and unfortunately didn't have that opportunity. So this past June, we as a crew had our 54th reunion commemorating the attack that happened back in June 8th, 1967. And during that 54th reunion, I brought it up to the members of the crew that I wanted us to honor Ron with this promotion. There's two different organizations on the ship that we were operating under. We had our general service group, which Mickey and Phil were members of. There were the communications group, or the intelligence side of the ship's organization, which Ron and I were members of. And so the reason I bring that up is at our 54th reunion, there were more general service crew members there than CTs, than the intelligence group. But when we brought it up for a vote, it was unanimous that Ron be granted this position as Chief Petty Officer of the Liberty Veterans Association. Now that's not a Navy position, it's a Liberty Veterans Office position. When we first tried to get Ron the promotion through the Navy, by petitioning the Master Chief of the Navy, Lieutenant Commander David Lewis, who's since deceased, and I formally submitted the proper paperwork and sent it to the Master Chief's office. never to hear anything back from the Master Chief. I contacted them through the phone, I contacted them through email, and still never got any response back about what the status was on this this promotion that we were looking for. So again, that's why we took it upon ourselves as an organization to honor Ron today and do it in front of his church with all of you present. It's certainly, again, an honor and a pleasure for me to do that. I'm thrilled that two additional crew members are here to help me do this. The service itself is relatively short, but then there's going to be an opportunity for Phil Turney to speak, Mickey LeMay to speak, and Ron to speak. But what I'd like to do, is ask Ron, Phil Turney, and Mickey LeMay to come up and join me here on the podium, and we'll proceed with the ceremony.
This pulpit is hot.
I'd say something about Chiefs, but we'll cut him some slack. He's all right, Ron, please raise your right hand and repeat after me. I, state your name in full.
I, Ron George Kukol.
Do solemnly swear.
Do solemnly swear.
That I will support and defend.
Well, I will support and defend
the Constitution of the United States.
The Constitution of the United States.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
And that I will obey the orders of the President.
That I will obey the orders of the President.
Of the United States.
Of the United States.
And the orders of the officers.
And the orders of the officers
appointed over me,
appointed over me,
according to the regulations,
according to the regulations
of the Uniform Code of Military Justice,
of the Uniform Code of Military Justice.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Okay. At this time, I'm going to ask Phil and Mickey to pin the collar devices on Ron. I don't see any blood. You're looking good.
Not coordinated.
I don't think any of us are.
On behalf of the Liberty Veterans Association, we'd like to present you with this plaque, which describes the fouled anchors that are now prominently displayed on his collar. And it says, Chief Petty Officer Ron Kuchel. I'm going to ask Phil Turney to speak, and then Phil, I think you can turn it over to Mickey and Ron when it's done.
Thank you. I appreciate it, Larry.
All right.
By the way, Larry's our president. I'm a former president. You're doing a hell of a job, and I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Well, here I am. How I got up here, I don't know, but it's been a long, long journey. We come here today to honor Ron and to honor you, all of you, for being here supporting our dear friend Ron Kuchel in the USS Liberty story. And it's quite a story. It's a heartbreaking story that a lot of people have lost their lives over, family members, of course, our crew members. And, you know, here we are at the Liberty Fellowship for the USS Liberty crew members. Now, if that isn't a sign, I don't know what is. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Baldwin, I give you all the credit in the world for what you're doing and what you've been doing. I'm not a churchgoer. I'll tell you why. Because they preach the stuff that is wrong, and I know it's wrong. And I've been there. I've talked to them. This is in the early days. And they push me off and say, you know, Israel is the greatest thing, our best friends in the whole wide world. I can guarantee you they're not. You know, what type of human beings does it take to shoot innocent Americans on the high seas with no armament in international waters, knowing we were an American ship? Now, if that isn't as low as you go, I don't know what else is, except LBJ and his crowd. And you're right, Pastor Baldwin. Through all the Congress, through all the presidents, Not one of them has lifted a finger to help us, except for the a few others like James Traficant. He's dead, and several others. Ron and I used to have a radio show. We used to have a lot of guests on. Patriots, just like you guys, believers in God, people that want to see things go right, that care deeply about our country, our servicemen. And what's going on today, I can't believe it's going on, what's going on to our country. And I thought it was bad back in 1967. It's getting worse and worse by every minute. Every minute that goes on, our lives are changing for the worse. And the USS Liberty is the tip of the iceberg. But Pastor Baldwin said about the Congress, and I want to just read a letter here from Pat Schroeder. I don't know if you have ever heard of her, from Colorado, but she was my congressman then. And I've sent letters, thousands of letters, but all of them come back about the same. Oh, dear Mr. Turney, thank you for your July 8th follow-up to the letter I sent her was, hey, basically, these people got by with cold-blooded murder, and I'm an eyewitness to it. What are you going to do about it? I can't appreciate your concern. I do not believe, however, another investigation would be useful. There's never been an investigation, ever. And it goes on and on. I've got thousands of these, but I just brought a few. And they're all the same. They're all what they call boilerplate letters. But, you know, when we got attacked, we thought our country was going to be there to help us. We knew they were going to be there to help us. We weren't worried about anything. We had our American flag up. Beautiful, brand new ship, just looked great. Well, it was a refurbished ship, but it was brand new. It just got out of the yards a couple of years before that. And no help, no concern, and no recognition when we got back aboard. Not from our country, not an apology from Israel. They knew exactly who they were, and they murdered us anyway. And I'll tell you what, when they struck that American flag, they struck you too. They went right into your home, killed you, because they would. Because they would. And I thank everybody that really cares. And I'll tell you, the people that care are the people in church like this. And it's something that I never thought would happen in my life. The church really came to us. Pastor Baldwin knows Rick and Susan Wiles very well. They have a great thing. It's called True News, and they have a church there in Vero Beach. Several years ago, they got a hold of me, and I got a hold of some of the guys, and we went up there and did a speech, and then they did a film about it. It's a four-part series. It's called Sacrificing Liberty. And I've done a lot of these, but this here is the number one best. There's a lot of survivors and a lot of notables, people that know what's going on. And this is a proven fact, ladies and gentlemen. We were set up to go to the Mediterranean and be slaughtered by the Zionist state of government. We got stabbed in the back by Israel. We got stabbed in the back by America. But we didn't get stabbed in the back by y'all. So thank you. You can get this. Just go to truenews.com or sacrificingliberty.com. Order it. It's like $19. It's the best docuseries in the world I've ever seen. Believe me, and I don't think they can make them any better. And I'd like to present this to Pastor Baldwin, sir. If you'd please come up. Thank you, sir. This is yours, and I got something else special for you. When I was at a wedding with my wife, about 10 years ago, her sister's son got married. And there was a naval officer there. He was retired. Communications guy, commander. He took off his tie he graduated with and gave it to me. Now I'm going to give it to you.
Wow.
Well, good job. Well, folks, that's about all I got to say is just that it's been interesting. 54 years, and it guided me to her, my bride. She stood by me all these years, 38 years, wonderful years for me. I love her deeply. And please get the film. I know I got another church to come to now. I can get it right on my computer. Thank you, sir. Mr. LeMay, Mickey LeMay.
After that, I can't say a whole lot other than just thank you all so much for the support you're giving us. We don't get a whole lot of this, but when it happens, it's unbelievable. Thank you very much.
I love to pick on Pastor Baldwin a little bit, and today I'm going to do a little bit more. Your sermon on the 70 weeks prophecy, I hope I can get this right, because it kind of brings tears to my eyes, because I went 82 years, well, maybe not quite that many, believing there was only one covenant, and it was unconditional for Abraham and Israel. That was my belief. So, just last week, my eyes were opened after all these years. and Pastor Chuck Baldwin, all he said was one simple statement. There were two covenants. And all of a sudden, my eyeballs opened up. So there was an unconditional covenant and a conditional. The conditional was to Israel, the unconditional to Abraham. Thus, the destruction of Jerusalem after that. And I got to tell you, I had so much other things I was going to say, but when your eyes get opened as they have, and folks, I got to tell you this in conclusion, it was divine intervention. Yes. We were only instruments, that's all. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
You know, the term heroes gets thrown around quite often, to the point in my mind that it's lost some of its meaning. Because when you look at men such as these, then you realize what is a real hero. And you know they're heroes because they would be the last to admit it. They would be the last to admit it. Ron says he's just an instrument. And that's, at the end of the day, what each of us is. An instrument in the hand of a loving, powerful, holy God.
Amen.
So on behalf of Liberty Fellowship, Chief Kukul, and the men of the Liberty who are representing in all of our minds the entire crew, including the 34 that never came home. We salute you from the bottom of our hearts. I don't care what anyone else says about you or against you. It doesn't matter how many people ignore you or who refuse to acknowledge the sacrifice that you made. I want you to know you have real friends at Liberty Fellowship in Kalispell, Montana.
Amen.
I'm sure that whenever I close in just a moment that you're going to want to, if you haven't already, meet these men, maybe have them sign your book, your Liberty book. Please, we invite you to go to our table as well after we dismiss. But I just can't tell you what a delight it is to me personally, and speaking on behalf of our church family, to have been asked. I'm not sure who the one was that asked, if it was you, Ron, or whoever.
It had to be right here. There's no doubt about it.
All right. Thank you so much for honoring us. Hey, don't you know when you watch, this is a hot pulpit, man.
Well, I often wondered what the truth, how it would.
Yeah, it just comes up.
It's kind of like the burning bush, I guess.
The burning bush, right? We're so honored. Are we not, Liberty Fellowship?
Well,
got to do a little joke, and you think it's good, Jeremy.
Okay. There we go.
He wants to say, well, oh, did you? That was it? Are you?
I better just wind it down for a little bit. Yeah. Yeah, you know, last time I was here at this pulpit, I just never felt the heat that was here before. You know? But I'm so thankful for this congregation. So thankful. I just want to relate just one thing that. It's hard to really say it, but I'm hoping that my family, my extended family, all my family, will get to see this and maybe see the truth, because the truth comes right from here. Whether it be scripture or whatever, it's right here. And I invite you to come to this fellowship every Sunday at 2:30 or 2:45 or 2:30. Yeah, I accused you of preaching 2 hours one time. Sorry about that.
Yes, I probably did.
Yeah. Okay, I really am done, and I really appreciate this. This has been really nothing short of fantastic. Just nothing short of it. Thank you, Pastor.